would give way to the authority of your word. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We're going to get a communion in a little while. And maybe the musos will come up again then. But I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans as we continue our series coming in for the last couple of weeks of the year. Can you believe that? That it's the last couple of weeks of the year. And we'll be winding up Romans by the end of the year, God willing. And we've hung around chapter 12 a bit because chapter 12, 13, and 14 are the practical outworking of the gospel. And chapter 12 connects the preceding chapters, which are all about explaining the gospel. Say, explaining the gospel. That's the fact that you are justified by faith in Christ alone. And then secondly, there's the sense in which Paul then from chapter 12 begins to explain how this gospel works out in a community that love one another. And we've been looking at subjects like honoring and forgiving and not judging and et cetera, et cetera. And they're all linked together in chapter 12, verse 1, where the writer says, in view of these things, talking about the work of the gospel, let us. And he's moving on into how a community love one another. So we got about another 5 weeks going through chapter 14 and 15 and 16. We've got a few events happening in the life of the church. But I really trust that by the end of this time, it won't just have been empty words on empty heads, but that something of a context of this book will grip us as we turn to it in the future. The Holy Spirit will take the things that he said to us and illuminate them. Amen? You know, that's what Jesus said to his disciples. The things I've taught you, he will come and remind you. We need to be taught some things. Okay, I can see you're going to make me work hard this morning. Maybe we'll take up the offering because it'll cheer you all up. I mean, I know you're cheered up. I know you're just still like lost in that beautiful hands lifted songs of glory. Amen. Are you ready to be generous this morning? Let's take up the offering. Let's be generous in the gospel as you open your Bibles. In Romans, we're going to get there in just a moment. Those taking up the offering can please come forward. Why do we do this on a Sunday? We do this offering as a kind of our vote of agreement, our standing together with what is going on in this place in terms of the message, the gospel, the life that flows out from this community of people. And in order for the infrastructure to be paid, our giving and our contribution, whatever God has put in your heart to put aside, is your partnership. So, amen. So thank you, Lord, this morning as folk come and give, that you show us how to be part of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Who's ever played the game of golf? Who has ever, more on this side than on this side, I noticed. Maybe that's because those are the guys who run out early because their four balls going off at about 11:48. Very interesting game. I grew up in a golfing home. My dad was a professional, traveled. I know all about the golfing life. I preferred the faster sports, but I do have more of an appreciation as I get older of the technical side of golf. It must be the most unforgiving sport you've ever encountered. I mean, every other sport's got some margin of error, but golf, there's just no margin of error, and that's why I preferred squash and soccer and the other sports. And golf is like one day you can birdie a hole, and for those of you who don't play golf, sorry, let me slow down my terminology. There's 18 holes on a round, and they tell you this hole should take 3 or 4 or 5 shots to get in the hole. That's where the flag is. If you do it in one under the allocated amount, that's called a birdie. Okay, if you do it in the allocated amount, that's par. And if you do it like most of us do, that's called bogey, double bogey, and ring. And it's just the most unforgiving game because one day you go along and you, on a par three, you get it in for two, which is a birdie. And the next time you play that same hole with the same clubs, you get a double ring. And it's just unexplainable. I mean, potentially a golfer can birdie any given hole on the course. So in theory, he should be able to birdie all 18. Right. Wrong. It's never been done. No one has ever birdied all 18 in a row. Ask me. I grew up at a golfer's home. I know how addictive the sport is for golfers. And my mom was a golfing widow. Grew up most of our life running around trying to find which course my dad is playing on. And I mean, the golfers, they got a culture of their own, a world of their own. Now, they'll be standing there, four of them on the tee, and a hearse drives past. And one of the professionals will stand to attention. All his other friends will say, gee, you got such a huge respect for the dead. We didn't realize that. He says, yeah, it's one of my kids. You know, I mean, it's just golf, 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 morning. Oh, which kid was it? I think it was the second one, or second oldest, second or third oldest. I mean, it sounds wicked, but that's just the way. Anyway, but those of us, there are the ringers. We didn't get that addicted. Although I did play a game of golf this last week, which I hadn't done in many years. And it was a lot of fun playing with someone less qualified than me, because it made me feel good, made me look good. But golf is just trying to explain someone who's never played golf. I mean, there's just more rules and regulations in golf than in the Old Testament. It's like everything, you've got to stand a certain way. You can't do this. Your club can't touch that. You can't step that side. Can't step this side. God forbid you cough when someone's on their backswing. You've got to say, it's got its own language. It's got its own, I mean, it's a whole nother culture out there. And anyway, when we were Bible college, we used to play quite often. Those days, they used to, on Mondays, it was free for those men of the cloth, so they used to call us. And giving my age away there. But the one competition I used to enjoy, there was a competition. I think it's called the Better Ball Stablefit. It's a competition where basically you pair up with one of the guys and the best shot of the two counts. Hey, that's a great competition there. We probably modified it a little bit. But basically, the person in the group, the four ball, who gets the best points for the hole, we all ride on his success. So that was the better ball, playing the better ball. It was almost tantamount to the other three guys picking up their balls, walking over to where his shot was, dropping it there and playing from that shot. I mean, that's a great sport, okay? All the golfers out there are not sure. But as I was explaining that to my son, it helped, gave me an appreciation again of why I love this gospel of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's just a great illustration, because under the old covenant, it was all about you do, you get. It rested on your performance. In the new covenant, he did, you get. He played the better ball. You get to pick up yours and drop out where he dropped. Isn't that great? I mean, every hour of the day is like 18 holes. Every day of the week is like an 18 holes. Our life is like an 18 holes. And sometimes we get things right, and sometimes, usually, we get a whole lot of things not right. But isn't it good to know that there was someone who played the perfect round? Isn't it great to know there was somebody who did birdie all 18 holes in a row? And when it comes up, when you walk up to the pro shop and you got a hand in your card, you look at your card, you look at his card, and you quickly do the sums and you hand his card in with his straight 18 under 72 handicap into the pro shop, and you feel so good about yourself. And I was speaking to Rain about it, and I said, you know, I spent most of my Christian life stressing about what my next shot was going to be. enjoying a few, but then feeling guilty and ashamed and all broken up about a whole lot of other shots I played. And all the time, my partner was standing there saying, well, what's wrong with me? What part of the gospel haven't you understood? What part of I played the perfect hole? Don't you understand? Don't you understand that I've got the perfect score? I'm passing this on to you. And you might have had one of those weeks where the outworking of the gospel as being love is kind, love doesn't keep records of wrong, love is patient, love is joyful, love is, love is, love is. Maybe you got some of those in the rough and you sliced a few of those into the waterhole and you've been chipping around in the bunker of unforgiveness the whole week. Well, there's someone who's standing at the flag already and he says, I'm so glad you're enjoying playing with me, but you don't get too stressed about your card because I've got a card that is the perfect card. And you get to ride on my card and you get to take my perfect round as your perfect round. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. And now we're going to read in Romans chapter 3 from verse 19. And there we go, up on the board. Thanks, guys. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. I'm jumping back prior chapter 12 because from time to time we have to go and look at this wonderful gospel. Because if we just talk about how to live out the gospel after verse chapter 12, it can start sounding like it's about how well we're playing the round. From time to time we need to go back and look at how well he played the round. Amen? All right, so yeah, we're all there, obviously, because it's on the board. Now, we know, say we know, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Who's it talking about here? The Jews. They were the ones that it was speaking to because they were under the law. They were the ones under the law, okay? It's like, if you want to call yourself a Jew, it's because you're living under the law. You want to call yourself a golfer, it's because you're playing by the rules of the game. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. That's what the rules and regulations end up doing. It makes you realize that we've all got a handicap and we're all flailing along. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. No, you're not going to get that scratch handicap in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. But now, say but now. A righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in what Jesus achieved. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe it. And believing entails receiving it. There is no difference, for all have sinned. Yeah, that's you and me in the bunker. Sorry to inform you if you thought you were such a religious person. And fall short of the glory of God. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, the only one who got it right all the time, as a man who chose day by day to get it right. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, and he did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at this present time so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus, as a man, kept the law, fulfilled all righteousness, lived the perfect life, so that those who are on his team, who have chosen to be on his team, by faith, receive what only he deserved to have. It's like the little girl who goes to mom and says, Mom, can I live a perfect life? Mom says, I don't think so, lovey. She says, well, one day, Mom, can I live one day perfectly? No, I don't think so, lovey. Oh, mommy, what about just like a few moments? Can I live perfectly for a few moments? Okay, maybe you can live perfectly for a few moments. Yay! I'm going to live perfectly just moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week for the rest of my life. If only it was that easy. And if you've been living a little bit longer than that child, you know that somewhere along the line it sneaks up. But Jesus chose moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, as a man, say as a man, as humanity, with the same temptations, same stresses, same pressures, same feelings, same thoughts, same everything like a human feels, he chose moment by moment to birdie hole number one, birdie hole number two, birdie hole number three. He didn't do it for himself to prove who he was, because he already knew he was God. He already knew who he was, but because he knew who he was, he could live perfectly, not for himself, but for those he needed to redeem, those who could never live a perfect life, keep the score, uphold the standard. He had to do it for them. And there's one verse there, very interestingly, I want to just draw some attention to in verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Wow. You see, this atonement issue is a big deal. In the old covenant, that was their day of being handed a new scorecard. In the old covenant, all the Old Testament, the Jews, for the whole year, they did their little sacrifices, but those didn't. They only pointed towards the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, which they call the Feast of Yom Kippur, which is on the 10th day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, was the most religious festival in the Israeli calendar. It was the day that God was going to cleanse them and purify them as a nation. And it wasn't because of what they did. Even though they had a lot of things to get done for that occasion, it wasn't because of that. It was because God wanted to protect a people and preserve a nation to bring a Messiah to save the whole world. And there's a very elaborate system, because for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to work properly, there were three things that had to be done well. First of all, the preparation of the priest had to be done well. There were all kinds of rituals and regulations and bathings and anointings and dressings that he had to go through. Secondly, the temple had to be prepared. And that's a whole Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the preparation of the temple, the outer court, the inner court, the most holy court, which we don't have time to go into all the detail now, had to be done right. And on the day of Yom Kippur, special preparations had to be done. And then thirdly, what had to be perfect was the sacrifice itself. So the priest, the temple, and the sacrifice had to be perfect. And this day, Yom Kippur, in the calendar of the Hebrews, was the day that God was going to take all their double bogeys and deal with it, as we see in, I think as I get through all these other apps, in Leviticus chapter 16, says from verse 3, this is how our Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for his sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He's to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household first. Then he is to take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meetings. He then takes lots, casts them for the two goats. One lot is for the Lord and the other is for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement. Say atonement. By sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. This whole event had a whole lot of detailed prescription attached to it. But that was so these people would never forget. I think that's what makes the game of golf special in a way. If it wasn't, if you could just do whatever you like on the day and just kick your ball out of the rough and walk through the bunker and lie down on the green, I mean, it just wouldn't be golf anymore. The Day of Atonement wouldn't be the Day of Atonement if there wasn't a paraphernalia and a very detailed prescription around it, the priest, the sacrifice, and the temple. And the language of the Old Covenant Atonement, Yom Kippur, became the language of which God would use when he brought Messiah into the world. You see, the whole Yom Kippur centered around these two goats, okay? One for the Lord and the one that gets sent away. The priest comes, he casts lots, and the one goat is tied to the altar. The priest then comes and takes his hand and presses his hand onto the goat because he's been authorized by God to confess all the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities of Israel onto this animal. And then he takes a blade and he cuts its throat. And in the Talmud was a rabbinical writings that kind of went alongside the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible. The Talmud was the traditional books of the rabbis that kind of went like their commentary. And in there, it had some things. One of them was that he had to look away from the eyes of the goat when he cut the throat. He wasn't allowed to look into it. He had to put a basin underneath to catch the blood. He then had to take the blood and he had to go from the outer court where the animal was sacrificed, and he had to walk into the tent of meeting. And while he's walking, he's shouting out, "Don't touch me because I'm clean." Remember, he's been through 7 days of cleansing and washings and preparation. He wasn't even allowed to sleep the night before. He was kept awake in case he had a bad dream. Okay, so this guy doesn't want anybody to touch him while he's walking with this bowl of blood because he's got to start this whole thing over again. It would be eradicated. So he's shouting out, "Don't touch me, I'm clean. Don't touch me, I'm clean." He's pressed his hands on this animal that's now dead. It's taken to be sacrificed in the outer courts. And interestingly, that word pressed is the Hebrew word Gethsemane, which was the word used for the garden where Jesus went on the night of his betrayal, where the olives were pressed for oil. It was the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the priest goes up, he takes the blood. There were certain ways he had to sprinkle on the altar, on the holy place, on the cherubim, and there were a whole lot of other activities. Now, there was a second goat. Okay, so that's the first goat. Now there was the second goat. It was a bad day for the second goat. In fact, it's probably a worse day for the first goat. I mean, if you're going to be a goat on that day, be the scapegoat. Okay. So now the scapegoat, same thing. Priest would come, press his hands, Gethsemane, against the body of the goat. They would then take a red cord tied around the head, symbolic of what was happening in a private place. See, this was the outward showing of what was happening on the inward activity. Because no one saw what was happening in the Holy of Holies, because only the priest was allowed in there. But they could see enacted on the outside what was happening to the scapegoat. It's a bit like baptism is to what happens internally. Those of you who haven't been baptized, there you go. There's a good type. So anyway, they're tied around. Then someone would be selected, kind of a random person, just to make sure that the goat goes out of the town into the wilderness and then is banished. And while they're walking, there's a word that the people are shouting because this person that's walking with the goat is saying, "Israel, behold, the Lord removes your sins as far as the east is from the west. Israel, behold, the Lord removes your sin as far as the east is from the west." And as he's going and he's walking, the people are shouting this Hebrew word that is quite significant. Can you learn another Hebrew word this morning? Azazel. Azazel. like gazelle, but not gazelle. It's Azazel. Azazel. And what that word means is take him away. Take him away. Take him away. The scapegoat was imparted outwardly with the sin of what was happening in the Holy of Holies, and he was depicted as being taken away. And this representative then would go back and wash their hands. And a chair would be brought out, because now the high priest's duties were done for the year. The high priest would now find some rest, and he would sit down. So all these things would be enacted year in, year out, very technical, but so the people of Israel would never forget that their God was making atonement for their sin, that they didn't have to walk around with the guilt and condemnation and fear of broken relationship. Now, that's the picture, that's the type. In the new covenant, we have Jesus. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus goes down to Gethsemane where he feels the weight of the world. A crown of thorns are placed on his head, and like a red cord around his head, show outwardly of a much deeper miracle that is taking place as he's atoning for the sins of the world. Pilate says, I want nothing to do with this man. The crowd starts shouting, Azazel, Azazel. Take him away. Herod then goes and washes his hands. Jesus on the cross cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Not because Jesus was ever forsaken by the Father, but because he experienced in that moment God's face turning away from him. It was his emotional feeling on the cross as he was taken there to the shouts of take him away, taken outside the city, taken to Golgotha, put into a hole, hanging between heaven and earth. And 3 days later, one of his disciples runs into him. Mary wants to run and cling on to him. And what does he say to her? Don't touch me, because I haven't ascended to the Father. But it wasn't that he was untouchable, because later on he says to Thomas, touch my hand, see it's me. But there was a moment she caught him in. I believe he revealed himself to her for whatever reason while he was en route to perform the highest, the conclusion of all the atonements, the conclusion of years of priests walking through the courtyard shouting, don't touch me, I'm clean. Years of crowds shouting, take him away, of goats being led off into wildernesses, goats' blood being sprinkled on the altar and on the sacrifice. Year in, year out, this has been happening. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, in fact, let's read there. It's somewhere over here. Yes. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time, say for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Praise God. This priest sat down in his chair in heaven, not to ever stand up again. Every other priest had to get up year after year, and although when they cut the throat, they used to say tetelestai, in other words, it's finished. What they meant was it's just finished for this year. But when this priest sat down in the royal chambers of heaven, he said tetelestai forever with a capital T, because never again would a priest have to perform those functions? Because now someone had lived the perfect life. God had become a man. God had assumed responsibility for a fallen human race and said, I'm going to become like them. I'm going to play the perfect round. I'm going to take their bad shots, their poor shots, their dead shots, and I'm going to play the perfect round. And when I'm finished, I'm going to take all those who believe in me and I'm going to give them what I got. They're going to get what they don't deserve. I'm going to show them grace. I'm going to show them mercy. Yom Kippur was a day in the year that took care of that in the old covenant. And now we got a much more superior covenant. But Steve, you don't understand. If you knew what was going on in my life right now, I would be horrified. It's like, if they had to put it on YouTube, I'd never show my face in public again. It was my fault that marriage broke up. You don't understand what I did. Maybe you saying, yeah, but you know, Steve, I've been dealing with this abuse, the substance abuse in my life, and I want to get over it, and I have success, and I have a few good rounds, but down I go again. I'm here this morning to remind you that there's somebody sitting down who says, come to my throne to receive mercy and find grace in your time of need. There is hope in this gospel. There's hope in this gospel because we have a priest who's not unfamiliar with our sufferings. He's not untouched by infirmities. He knows exactly what you're facing right now. He sees that thing where you say, I feel like I've just failed again. And he says, Tetelestai, stand up. It is finished. Maybe you just looking over your life and even now you're thinking, yo, but you, Steve, you're making it sound so easy. Like everyone's just going to go now and, you know, just pick up the ball in the rough and walk through the bunker and no one's going to care. Well, you see, I'm not talking to those kind of people. I'm having the same discussion Paul was having with the Romans church when he used an imaginary opponent asking the same question, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he says, well, why would you even think like that? You are a new creation. It's not in your nature anymore to want to play like that. Every temptation that comes your way is an opportunity for you to assess who are you identified with. If you're identified with Adam and that feels good and feels like you, and you, then that's who you're identified with. But if you're born again of a new creation in Christ, you are not comfortable landing on the poop hill anymore. You might accidentally land there, but you're not going to live there. You're going to spread your wings and fly to a safer place and a healthier place because that's who you really are now. But you, come on. This is not a message of, well, does that mean everyone can just go and do what they like? Well, of course not. Who would even think like that? But there's no other way to get through this game of life in our own effort, our own guilt, our own bogeys. Week after week, year after year, it will make you schizophrenic. If you don't know the Savior and the finished work of the cross and put your hope totally and completely in what another did in your place to make you who did not deserve perfection, to receive perfection, to receive righteousness, to receive justification, you are a new creature. You are a new creation. The scapegoat has been sent out. He's carried your burden and your guilt and your shame. And it was depicted so clearly that the language of the old covenant, when it came into the early church, they just understood this new covenant. But for 2,000 years, it's been wishy-washed with self-improvement, pop psychology, hype, Christianity that has reduced it down to just a seminar of self-improvement, join a club, belong to a group, you're free to come and go. But that's not how these early believers understood the gospel. They understood that a body was broken. And now they are the body. They understood the blood was shed. And now they are part of that body and blood as the people of God and new creation. My friends, and we come to this table this morning. I'm going to ask the leaders and the worship team if you could come now. Maybe you're feeling disqualified. Well, I hope after hearing the gospel this morning, that has been removed. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I don't know if I've ever been born again. Well, then let's just deal with that right now. To be born again means you believe in the one who played in your place, who lived the perfect life, who kept the law. I want to ask you, while you've heard this message this morning, have you believed that? Well, if the answer is yes, and you don't know if you're born again, then just in your heart right now, maybe let's all just say it together so that we encourage those who say it. Father God, thank you for the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. His blood shed for me. His perfect life in my place. You made an atonement that you and I could be at one for all eternity. Well, those of you who prayed that prayer, you know you are saved. You're still saved. And you are saved. If you prayed that prayer and you don't know if you ever believed that before, and you prayed that prayer in faith, with all the authority given to me from the gospel of that book I've just read out of, I tell you, you are in the new creation. You are qualified. You are qualified to partake of this table here this morning. The night Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. He was looking forward. It was the Feast of Atonement, the Last Supper. And he took it and he said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. You do it in remembrance that this gospel that you heard has changed your condition forever. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. As the leaders just pass that around and share together. Excuse my fingers. I did wash my hands. Take the cup. Earth who would ever accept what Jesus did. You are a new creation. You are in the new creation, the body of Jesus. We're now going to serve you. There are several tables set out around the church. Seven. We're going to just worship the Lord now. And as we do, I invite you to go find one of those tables. Stand around with a group of people. This table is also available. Maybe someone can just bring one glass of... Here we go. Here's a glass already. And there's another table over here. So let's stand up together. Carol...